Morning. I'd like to read a few verses. Starting in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now I'd like to turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Starting with verse 3, it says, "I thank my God for every remembrance of you." And then skipping down to verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And then to chapter 3. And verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 13. In the middle of the verse, it starts, "But having seen them from afar off, were assured of them and embraced them." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you have brought us to yourself through Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for the place you put us. We want to thank you, Lord, that you took us from where we are and you brought us right to yourself. And Lord, we want to thank you that there's an end to all of this. There's an end that you're striving for in us, working in us to complete. Lord, I ask that you'd this morning open that up to us and let us see it, that we may embrace it even from afar, even though we look at it ourselves and we say, how can this be? We ask that you'd open it up to us and show it to us, that in seeing it we might believe, and in believing it, Lord, we might hope, and in hoping in it, Lord, we might be made into your likeness. Lord, only you can open these things up to us. Only you can show us. We ask that your word will be taken by your Spirit, and it would enlighten us. And we ask this in thy name. Amen. I think I have, maybe today, I don't know if I'll have another one left, but there's, I've been talking about the gospel the last four times I spoke, and just in a review, in looking at the gospel, we see first that before God, or part of the gospel that God shows us, is he first has to raise his standard. And he does not compromise his standard. And he shows us what he wants, what he expects, what he wanted in his creation. And we see that we fall short. But that does not mean that he lowers the standard. He shows us the standard. And then he shows us his work to bring us to that place. Second time I spoke on this, We saw justification. We saw how the Lord justified us in Jesus Christ. But the question was, it wasn't just we're just satisfied as, what do we do with this justification? What does this mean to us? How does this apply to our lives? And the third time, we talked about sanctification. Not that we sanctify ourselves, but how God has sanctified us, how God has set us apart for His purposes, that He's done these things for us, and how are we to respond to that? And the last time we looked at our response being consecration. That consecration isn't a thing that we do, but it's a response to the love of God for us that we've seen, that we've experienced. Response to His blessing for us. And we looked at not just our part in consecration, but we also saw that He has a part in consecration. That on the throne, He prays for us, that He's given us of His Spirit, that He's given us all things that we might, Lord, be what He wants us to be. And so we're not left on our own, like Ephesians says, that we are saved by grace and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. This morning, though, you know, we look at these things, and if you're like me, this is half empty. You know what I mean? It's the way I look at it. That's the way I work. That's my psyche. That glass is half empty. And every time I come to things like this, I look and I say, how can these things be? How can this work out? So instead of saying, how can these things be? And, you know, I can't tell you how it works out because it hasn't worked out all the way in me yet. But I feel that what we have to see is, in order to believe the gospel, we have to see the end of it. What is the end of the gospel for us? That's what we need to see. Because it's in seeing the end that, like in that verse in Hebrews, to embrace it and to say, this is mine. This is what God has for me. And He is able to take me there. So, let's look. I'm just going to look at three simple things about what is the end of the gospel? What is the aim? What is God shooting for? And the first thing is redemption. Now, I don't remember if it was Kenny or someone else brought up S&H green stamps. Was it you? S&H green stamps. In California, we had blue chip stamps. Okay. And you guys don't do this anymore, but you used to you'd get them from buying groceries. Your groceries would cost more. But then you get these stamps and you take them to a redemption center and you'd get something for them. And you know, I never knew the value of these stamps. I remember once when I was about 7 years old. I had found the stamps. My mom had them in her purse. And I thought they were pretty neat. And I stuck them all over stuff. Okay, I stuck them in books. I did like that. And I remember showing my mom, hey, Mom, look what I did. Now, my mom doesn't get angry very often. There are two ways I knew she would be angry. One, she'd call me James Aloysius. When she said, James Aloysius, I knew that was bad. But the other thing is when she saw this, she went, Yacha Dom Jechi. Yeah, okay. Which means something like, you're going to get yours, boy. Okay. But it was because I didn't understand the value of these. I didn't know. It was just, they were just stamps. Thin pieces of paper. And I think sometimes we look at the gospel and the message of the gospel and even salvation. I'm especially talking to you folks that especially have been raised Christians. You don't seem to value that salvation. You don't seem to value the gospel. And I'm not saying that's, you know, you need to go out in the world and really live bad or something like that. But I'm saying that, you know, you have to see how it's valuable. Now, I saw how those stamps were valuable by my mom's reaction. And then I remember once after that, she took us to the Redemption Center when she turned in our stamps and we got to see, Guy, from these little things, look what you get. You know, so many books of stamps, we get this and that and the other thing. And then it made sense. And then we knew these weren't playthings. This wasn't just a game or something like that. These were valuable. And in the same way, our redemption is very, very valuable. And if we don't see the value of it, for sure, our Father in heaven knows the value of it. And he will not turn his back on the value of what he's done. So first of all, I just want to say is, you may think, I'm going to give up. Our Heavenly Father won't let you. I mean, from his part, you can deny all these things, but he is ever faithful to make sure that you will get what he wants. Now, you can say, no, I'm just not going to do it. Because he won't force you. But on his side, he will try everything. He will go through great depths to bring you to see this. Now, what is redemption? Well, redemption is this. It puts us back to the place that God originally wanted for us. And what is that place? Is this, oh, we're going back to the Garden of Eden? Is that what this place is? No. When God redeemed Israel, and I said this the last time, if you go to Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, God said, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. So redemption, so that you understand this, redemption is not just the forgiveness of sins, but redemption is bringing us back to a place where we can serve the living God. That's what redemption really is. It's bringing us back to that place. And that we can serve him unhindered. In the end of it, we can serve him unhindered. Unhindered by this body of sin, because in the end we'll have new resurrection bodies. But serve him completely unhindered. Unhindered by guilt. Unhindered by failure. Because we serve him by faith. And so it says, you know, we are going to serve him, but this service is not like, for example, as raised the Catholic, my service to God was, well, I said certain prayers. Okay, I did the sacraments. I went to Mass on Sunday. Every 3 or 4 weeks, I went to confession. I took communion. I did the things I was supposed to do. I did the religious things. Or say, if I was a Muslim, I'm going to pray 5 times a day. Okay, I'm going to face toward Mecca when I pray. I'm going to give alms and charity. But this isn't what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about following the Eightfold Path like Buddhists do. That's not worth it. I'm not talking about doing Dharma like Hindus do. You do good Dharma, you get good karma. Okay? So when I come up on the next life, I'm going to be in a better state. But that's not what I'm talking about. Service to God. Service to God is like this. In In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was 12 years old and he was in the temple in verse 49, his parents were looking all over him. They had left, they had come to the feast and they had left and they couldn't find him. They came back and they found him in the temple with the teachers. And they said, what have you been doing? And he just said this very simple thing. Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? And what service is then, taken from this verse, is first of all, it's something that comes out of a relationship. My Father's business. A relationship with my Father. Now, we have different ways of looking at the word Father. There are two Greek words in the New Testament used for Father. One is Abba, which is kind of the daddy. Okay? And one is patros, which is the father. And the word in this one is father, not daddy. And what I'm saying is this, is we come into a relationship, and it's not the little kid relationship. It's the full-grown kid relationship where he knows who his father is, and he respects his father for who he is. And he submits to his father because of who he is and what he has for him. It's that type of relationship. It's a relationship where we come in to see God as he is. Now, it's a wonderful thing, and I'm not downing the idea of Abba. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have a relationship, Abba Father, with Abba. To know that we have that love relationship with our Father in heaven. And I'm not downing that. I'm not saying that that's something to belittle. That's something to embrace. You have to embrace that. If we didn't have that, we would give up. But because we have, because we know we have that, because we know he loves us, we can also accept him as Father. Not just as daddy, but as father. You know, that's a big thing. But to know him as he is. I remember my dad started out as a cabinet maker. And then he progressed and he became a union business agent. And he helped make contracts for union workers. And I never knew how important my dad was until once in a while he'd bring us to work with him. And you'd see these people dressed in suits and everything talking to him, and he was important. Wow, that was something else. You know, to see him in that, it was almost like that gave me a new respect for him. Or to see how the men at the jobs, when he'd go to the jobs and check things out, to see how the men greeted him and how they respected him. That was something else to me. But we have a relationship with the Almighty God. Do we recognize that? You know, our relationship isn't just with, you know, a deity. It's the deity. It's the only God. And we're brought into this relationship with him through Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sins, that he's drawn us to himself to be in his presence. And the relationship we have has to do with our understanding that, understanding who he is. Now, the other things is I must be about my Father's business. It's not my business. It's not what I think should be done. It's my Father's business. I've been brought into a relationship to serve the living God at what he's after and what he's doing. That's a whole different way of thinking. It's not natural. It's different. And it's interesting that, you know, he goes, I must be about my Father's business. It's interesting to think that at the two verses down, it says his mom said, I don't understand this. But they treasured it. And then it says in verse 51, it says, but he, after saying this, and I must be about my Father's business, that it says he went down to Nazareth and was subject to them. Service is being subject to another. You know, last time we talked about the bondservant. The bondservant got his ear pierced, but it wasn't like, well, now I just get to live with you. You know, we sing a song, I love to live in your house. It's not that we live in his house. It's that we serve him in his house. I'm not saying don't sing that song again, you know, okay? But I'm just saying, you know, we look at it and we go, oh, I just love to live in your house. That's true. It's a wonderful place. But the thing is, we've been redeemed to serve in his house. To serve, not just serve in his house, but to serve him in his house. Now, this service, okay, this service isn't that I do this or that or the other thing. This service actually is a submission to a life that he's put in us. That's the thing that we don't get. We, in our natural minds, think that, okay, to serve God, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I can't do that, and I've got to do this, and I better not do that. And we think that that is service to him. But really, service to him is when he tells you something, you do it. It's not anticipating what he's going to tell you. But it's waiting till he tells you. And then doing it. And the reason why I say it's submission to a life is because that's the truth. He has put his life, the life of his very Son in us, to live through us. And it's that life that leads us. It's that life that is the very thing that communicates to us his will. Yes, we get it through his word, but it's the life in him that responds to that word. That's it. So it's not me trying to do what he wants me to do. It's me, by that life in me, witnessing that this is what I want you to do. In faith. Going out and say, I don't know if I can do this, but since you're prompting me, I'm going out. And then we find out that we do it because it's his life in us that's doing it. Now, brothers and sisters, the whole thing about this is that is service. That is the service that he is after. That is the end that he is after. That the life in us, that we are led. What's it say in Romans 8? Those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. That's what it is. It's interesting, if you look at this, and I know this is really stretching the point. Okay, so don't make this a doctrine. It says, he went down to Nazareth. Now, I looked up the word Nazareth, and it didn't tell me anything. But, you know, Nazareth, the way I looked at it is, in Hebrew, the closest thing you can get is Nazarene. And you know what the word for Nazarene means? Let's see, I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, in the Hebrew thing. And it's something to be like a branch. Matter of fact, it's a green branch. But really, more than a green branch, I believe it's almost like a wild branch. Okay? And the thing is, you know that we, being a wild olive branch, have been grafted in to a good root. It's not a dry branch that has been, it's a green branch. It's one that's flexible. Okay? And we've been put into that. And that's why I think it says, and what's subject, the branch is subject to the life that's in the vine. That's the true vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me, if you find your life in me, I know, you know, this is one of the really hard things we have to do because it's so unnatural. It's so unnatural to think that he's got this life for me that I can live out of, but it's true. And you really have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to know the truth of this. I want to know. Or even this, I have to know. Because it's just too hard. Show me. That's what Hudson Taylor did. Hudson Taylor got to the place of saying, in serving in China, I just can't do it anymore, God. And the Lord opened up to him that section from John 15 about the true vine. And he learned about an exchanged life. And it changed him. Now, you know, he was probably as old as me when that happened. So there's hope. There's hope for us. An exchanged life. Now, the other thing I want to talk about in this is that we are to become the hands and the arms and the feet and the legs of the Lord Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, it's not that we're serving God disattached from everything, but that God, who has a plan, it says, you know, we are his workmanship, created for what? For good works, prepared before, and he has things all planned out. He's got things that he's got down the line for us to do. But the thing is, we become his hands and his feet. So that, you know, when the leper came to Jesus and Jesus reached out and touched him and says, I will, we are the hand that reaches out and touches. He does it through us. We are not disattached from him in our service. We are his hands and his feet. That's so important for us to know. That God says, I will use you. I will touch others because it's me touching them. And I've chosen to do it through you. It's so important to know that God has chosen man to do these things. There's a funny little incident, you know. If you listen to Bill Cosby, Bill Cosby did a thing on Noah once. Okay, those of you that are my age, you know, that was very, very funny. But he was talking about Noah toward the end. He was really frustrated and everything. And he said, he's bringing up the last two animals. He says, there are two hippos going up. And the Lord stops him and he goes, Noah, you got to bring one of those hippos back. And he goes, why? He goes, because you got two males there and you need a female. And Noah got really frustrated. He goes, you change one of them. The point I'm making is, that's not the way God works. God has chosen man. God has chosen man as the one he works through. That's his choice. And let's go further. He's chosen you. If you're in Christ, he's chosen you. I don't care what you feel your inadequacies are or anything. He's chosen you. Moses tried to get out of things. Oh, you know, Lord, I can't speak well. He goes, who made your mouth? What does it matter what you can do or what you can't do? You go in faith and I'll do it. That's the point. You go in faith, and we are called to live by faith. And so the end of our salvation is that we're serving God through this life He's given us in faith, and He's going out, reaching out and touching and bringing about His kingdom. I'm not saying, you know, that we're going out to save the world. This world is not going to be saved altogether. Don't think that it is. Don't think that Christians are out here to change the world so that everything's going to be hunky-dory. No. There's going to be a great tribulation. And the Lord's going to come back. But while we're here to do His business. Be about what He's doing. We're not called to save the world. We're called to be lights. We're called to be His arms and His legs. That's what we're called to do. We're called to that type of obedience. To that type of subjection. Not the subjection of do this and don't do that. The subjection is, I'm calling you to go here. I'm calling you to touch this person. I'm calling you to go alongside of this person. You know, that's what he's after. Our service, again, is not our deeds. But it's the submission to a life that produces a deed. Do you understand that? It's a submission to a life that produces this deed. The service is to Him. We're not called to serve the world. We're called to serve Him. We're not called to save the world. Also, you know, if you look in 1 Thessalonians, it says, you've turned from idols to serve the living God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. In other words, we're serving Him. But also, the service in the end will not be service that's halved. I mean, there's a great hymn. Francis Havergal, I think, wrote this. And it says, I love my master. I love my master. I won't go out free. For he's my redeemer. He's paid the price for me. I would not leave his service. It is so sweet and blessed. And in the weariest moments, he gives us truest rest. My master shed his life blood, my vassal life to win, and save me from the bondage of tyrant self and sin. He chose me for his service. That's a wonderful verse. He chose me, even me, for his service and gave me power to choose. That's what Romans 6 is all about. You're no longer, you know, a slave to sin. Now present yourself to God as alive from the dead. And gave me power to choose that blessed, perfect freedom which I shall never lose. And this is the part. I would not have. Now have, it's not H-A-V-E. It's H-A-L-V-E, like half. I'm not going to give him just half. I would not half my service. His only it must be. His only who so loved me and gave himself for me. Rejoicing and adoring henceforth my song will be. I love my master. I will not go out free. The things that hold us back, in the end, what the Lord is saying, they won't be there. We'll have a service, offered service, that nothing can hinder. That's the wonderful thing. We might say, I'm hindered now, Lord. But can we see ahead to what He's planned? Can we see ahead to that? Can we latch on to say and say, I put my hope in that. I'm looking forward to that. That things are clinging to me now. But there's a day, if I just go on with the Lord, that these things will fall away one by one. See, we want them to fall away all at once. The Lord will take them one by one. He'll ask us for them. And that'll be part of our service, and we'll give them to Him. As we see that His way is good and acceptable and perfect. So I will not have my service. So that's redemption. Redemption really is that we are made to serve Him. We are brought into that service place. Now the second thing that comes out of this is in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." The end of the gospel is love. And what I mean by this, okay, or what I want to point out here, is love is actively aware. It's actively aware. It's not a passive awareness. It's an active awareness. What do I mean by aware? Well, this is what I mean, okay? It's aware first that it has been redeemed. Are you aware of that? That you've been redeemed and all that you are, that you've been redeemed. And not only have you been redeemed, but are you aware of the one who has redeemed you? The one who has redeemed you isn't J.P. Morgan. I think I told you the story. J.P. Morgan once, the United States asked him if they could borrow some money. And he refused them. Said they didn't have enough collateral. Yeah, that's amazing. Huh? That's how rich that man was. It wasn't J.P. Morgan who redeemed us. Someone much greater than that. The Almighty God has redeemed us. Are you aware of the price of your redemption? Are you aware to this extent that in faith you will enter into His presence? That's what I mean by being actively aware. Are you aware of these things to the extent that you, by faith, will come into His presence even daily to have fellowship with Him? Because if you do, you love Him. You know, to go in His presence is to love Him. Why would you want to go into His presence for duty? The bondservant is a bondservant because he says, "I love my master." It's the same for us. That's what consecration is. It's saying, "I love my master to the extent that we serve him, that we go into his presence and be with him and have fellowship with him, and out of that fellowship, we serve him." That is what he's after. There is no service that is pleasing to him that does not come out of that relationship. Anything that's not out of that relationship is not pleasing to him. It's nothing to him. But that which comes out of that relationship is blessed. It's blessed. It's satisfying to him. To think that we sinful creatures can satisfy him. Oh, love is actively aware of others in the body. Okay, first it's others in the body, in the family. You know the family first before you go out to others. It's aware of others in the body to the extent that I sense through him when it is my responsibility to, by faith, come alongside someone. To encourage, by faith, to rebuke someone, by faith to instruct someone, by faith to comfort someone. To the extent that I see it's my responsibility. We hate this word, responsibility, because it makes us accountable. And brothers and sisters, as servants, we are accountable. But the end of service is this love that sees the way the master sees. And that when the master says, feed my sheep, we respond and say, it's my responsibility. Tend my lambs. Brothers and sisters, we're judged in our service as servants, not by what we know, but by what we do or don't do. You know, in Matthew 25, when the Lord calls all the sheep and the goats together, and I think it's in verse 31 it starts out, and he says, enter into the joy of your inheritance. Because when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was in jail, you visited me. And you know how it goes. Well, brothers and sisters, you know, when the Lord says something to that, and we might say, well, you know, I never saw you like that. But he says, when you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When we see, when we act on the responsibility he's given us, that's where his blessing is. And this is, I know, where I fall short the worst. Where the Lord puts something on your heart and you don't act on it. When I first started teaching, I had a poster that had a polar bear laying on its back like this. And the message on it said, whenever I get to the urge to do homework, I lie down until it goes away. A teacher should never put that poster. But I was young and naive. Okay. But I learned. But brothers and sisters, how many times I've done that when the Lord has said, I want you to call this brother and encourage him. And I'll say, well, I'm writing this right now, but when I'm finished, I will. And it never comes back. Am I aware to the extent when he shows me it's my responsibility, I act? The end of our salvation is that happens. That happens. The process we have to go through is worth it. Yes, there's failure that goes with it, but brothers and sisters, can you see to the end? Not see yourself to the end, but see the Lord working in you to the end that he's after. Thirdly, are we aware of his desire that we be knit together to the extent that by faith I allow the Lord to forge that bond between me and other brothers and sisters, not on the basis of what I like and they like, but strictly on the basis that we're his. To that extent, am I aware actively that I will say, yoke me with them. Yoke me with that brother. I mean, I think, for example, of Paul and Barnabas. What two different temperaments, Paul and Barnabas. You know, how could they ever be knit together? And yet they were. And I think also, you know, when we think about even encouraging one another, you know, I think that, you know, Paul was so hard on Mark. We don't want him here with us anymore. He's not coming with us next time. Just go home, you big baby. And Mark went with Barnabas. Now, Barnabas didn't coddle Mark. But I think as a shepherd, as a father figure, he took him under his wing until that day he could say to Mark, you know, Paul was right. And where Mark could respond and say, I can see it now. To the point that he could go back to Paul and Paul could find him useful. You know, it started out, didn't look too good starting out. But in the end, came that awareness. And it came where the Lord could tell him through a brother or through a sister, you know, that this is where you missed the mark. Now get up and do better. To forge those bonds. You know what forge means? I didn't say form those bonds. I said forge. You know what that means? You know what a forge is? Does anybody know what a forge is? That's right. It's heated up and shaped with a hammer. To forge that bond. Because when a bond is made that way, it is very hard to break. And we are to be knit together. It's just like a weave in my shirt, you know. It's hard to get the little threads out of here because they're all so woven together. You can't even, you know, unless you pull something, which you don't want to do, you know, and it unravels the whole thing. But you know, the way they make these, it's almost like it's one piece. You know? Knit together with love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is the perfect bond of unity. This is what the Lord is after. This is what our service is going to be. It's love. It's out of love. When you're attached to the body, you're attached to the head. Okay? You watch the Learning Channel once in a while. You watch those animals. You ever see a cheetah? When a cheetah sees that animal over there, the head thinks, food. And the body responds to the head. And it's after it like that. And the body's going after it. It's got the claws out. It's got the fangs and everything. When the Lord sees his people, he doesn't say food. He sees love. He sees love. Love is what comes to his mind. Love is what comes to his heart. Love is what motivates him to reach out to others. Love, only love. God is love. And when he deals with us, it's always in love. Always in love. In Nehemiah 3, using these two points, in Nehemiah 3, you know, the word repair is used over 30 times in that. And brothers and sisters, sometimes the responsibility that we have in his house among the brothers and sisters is repair. There are some broken lives among us. And we're to repair. That's our ministry. Another thing that's happened that you see all over in Nehemiah chapter 3, next to him, there is nobody in Nehemiah 3 is by themselves. It's a body. And isn't that what the Lord says in Hebrews 10? A body I have prepared for you. I delight to do your will. That's service. I delight to do your will. First to the body. But it doesn't stop there. Aware, actively aware of the outside world. We don't live in a monastery. The gospel is not just for Christians. The love of God is not just for Christians. It's for the world. He wants you to be sons of the Father. And when he talks about that in Matthew 5, he says, I cause the rain and the sun to shine on the evil and the good alike. Sometimes I think it is that we sit there and we look at the outside world and we judge them. Judgment is for Christ alone. He will judge the world in the end. We are to show kindness. You've heard it say, you should love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. That's what he says. Are we aware to the extent that we allow him to show kindness to those that don't believe, even who are adamantly against? You know, I think of Gunther going to Lebanon, you know, to pass out Bibles and to share. You know, some of those people, they hate Christianity and they hate Christians. And yet God has said, give them my word. Because I don't want them to not know me. I want them to know that I'm not just the God of vengeance. And that's what Islam believes. But I'm a God of love. That's what they cannot understand. I don't think there's anything about forgiveness in the Quran. No, I could be wrong. I haven't read the Quran. But God forgiving. It's a tough thing. Okay, I'm running out here. Finally, glory. That is the end of ourselves. That's the end of the gospel, is glory. Now, glory doesn't mean this, that all of a sudden I turn bright. You know? You know, sometimes I think that's what we think. All of a sudden, you know, we're going to be a little bright. I mean, it talks in Corinthians, you know, one star differs from another in glory. You know, hey, maybe that's what it is. But you know what glory is? It's reaching your intended end. That's what glory is. It's reaching that intended end for us. As a basketball player, I never reached glory. You know, my intended end was to be a champion. Never once played on a championship team. Okay? Never made it. I mean, at the beginning of every season, that's what the goal was. We're gonna win all our games. We're going to win the tournament. Never reach glory. Okay, some of us think we're never going to reach glory here. We're never going to make it to the intended end. Okay. But what is the intended end? See, we look at intended end of I'm going to be something. Okay? How do I get to that intended end? Okay, this is how I get to the intended end. To know the love of God for me, for the world. Doesn't it say that in Ephesians? That you might know the love of God in all its dimensions. It's not just a little poetic verse, but he says, in all its dimensions. I want you to know my love in all its dimensions. It has height, it has depth, it has breadth. It's everywhere. I want you to know it in reality. That's it. It's not something just to memorize. I want you to experience it in everything. And in knowing it, to rest in it completely. You know, I listen to our prayers at the end of meetings. And you know what I hear almost all the time, and I'm including myself. Lord, we're so bad. How can we ever make it? Have you ever noticed that? Never resting in the love of God for us. Never looking at the power of the resurrection that's there for us to complete us. Didn't I read that verse? He's working in you. He's working in you. It's not you working. It's work out your salvation by submitting to that life. We throw the baby out and we keep the bath water. We throw the life out. We don't believe it. To have Christ formed in us, that's glory. That's the intention that God is working at, is to have Christ formed in us. And that He's able to do it. Now you think about this. I love the thing when Abraham laughs. How can I, being old, and Sarah, who's just as old, produce something? The Lord doesn't say, well, if you try harder, you know, if you take some fertility drugs, that should help out. I've got a good drugstore down there. You can. Never says that. You know, He says this. Next year, Sarah will have a child. Now, Abraham had to act on that. You know? But that's it. It was acting on the Word of God. Acting on the Word of God, spoken to us in faith, acting on that and receiving the fruit of it. Glory is to have proved what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brothers and sisters, have you ever obeyed the Lord and He has something in your life and you go like, I just don't know about this, but you know, because I feel that you're saying this, I'm going to go out and do it. And then you find out that God just comes in, and that's glory. That's the intended purpose for you doing that. There's glory there. Sometimes there's glory when you suffer. Sometimes there's glory when you obey. And then it says, it's with all the saints. It's not just me. Glory is with all the saints. God will not be glorified except with all of us. That's what He's chosen, that we share in that glory. In other words, that, you know, you think about this. God being satisfied with the work that He's done in us. Now, that, you know something? I bet you have a hard time thinking that. I bet you do. How could God ever be satisfied with me? He can, because He's bringing up His Son in you. Do you believe that? See, that's the whole thing. It's a life of faith. Do you believe that? Do you look ahead? Do you embrace that? You know, because that's where the whole thing in Hebrews, it says they saw it from afar. And some of them, it says they didn't even catch it in this lifetime, but they embraced it anyway. And they confessed it, like we shared this morning. And they confessed it. What about us? Do we go to the Lord and say, Lord, thank You that in the end, there'll be glory. Do we do that? Maybe we should. Maybe it's time for us to just start taking the Lord at His word and saying, you know, Lord, I don't see it. Show it to me. Let me see it. I will go because I believe right now blindly. But show it to me. It's like, you know, I tell kids about reading their Bibles. You read your Bible in faith. You might say, hey, it means nothing to me. So why am I doing it as a duty? No, you go to God when you read the Word and you go, God, to me, this is like reading math. It means nothing to me. But I'm going to read it because you say you'll reveal yourself to me. And you may not reveal yourself to me today or tomorrow or something like this, but I'm going to read it because I believe that you're going to use this to reveal yourself to me. That's in faith. Okay? Not feeling. It's in faith. And I love C.S. Lewis's autobiography, Surprised, Surprised by Joy. You know? So I want to leave you with this one word then, because I've spoken too long. I want to leave you the word that Alan spoke a while ago that I think started a bunch of stuff. In Hebrews 6:1, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That's the word for today. Therefore, knowing that God has planned for us, that we serve Him unhindered, that's His plan for us, that we serve Him unhindered, that we love Him, and because we love Him, are moved by His love to love others, and that in the end, we will reach His intended end for us. Therefore, let us go on to perfection. No, let's not stop by the roadside and say, oh, I just can't do it. No, let us get up and go on. Because it's like the, like Jesus spoke to the guy who was at the pool of, I think it was Bethesda. Do you want to be made well? Oh, you know, there's just nobody to carry me. Everyone else gets in there faster than me. There's just, do you want to be made well? Put down your bed and get up. That's all he said. He didn't talk about, well, this is your problem or the other thing. He just said, get up and walk. And you know where he found that man after he got up and walked? Found him in the temple. And what was he doing? He was with the Lord. That's for us. We have to see the end of the gospel to have hope in it. There's no hope in ourselves. But do you see the end? Do you see what God has planned? So that we can say like Mary, when the angel said, you're going to have a child. And she said, how can this be? And he said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. You know, and then she said, she just said this very simple thing. Let it be as you have said. Brothers and sisters, let us therefore go on to perfection. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that what you have for us is attainable. Not because that we can attain it, but because you have said it. Lord, we want to lay hold of you in a way that we are brought to that place where you are completely satisfied with your work in us. So it can be like it at the very beginning when you spoke and things came into being, it says, and God saw that it was good, and it was. Lord, we want that. And Lord, we want to come to you and say, we can't see it. We want to tell you how much it hurts us in ourselves to think we'll never attain that, and how that discourages us because we think it's all on us. Lord, we want to have our minds transformed. We ask that you will speak to us in your word, from your word, in a sense that it will just draw us up to see you and to see who you are and what you're able to do so that we can believe you and that we can trust you and that you can have your way in us. Lord, we want it to be so to the extent that you have what you want. That is what we're asking, Lord. And I think, Lord, that we would say, we're asking it, but we just don't believe you can do it. Lord, we're saying, help us in our unbelief. We don't want to be those that are just saying we just can't do it. We want to come like Abraham. We want to laugh, but in the same time, we want to just go and say, well, you said it. I'll go about and do my part. I'll do what you ask. Lord, we want to respond to the life that's in us. We want you to make us aware that there's that life in us, that life that wins, that life that brings about what you want. We want to respond to that. We want to respond to him in us. Oh, Lord, we want to thank you so much that you've provided all things for us, that there's nothing that has not been provided. Oh, help us to not go back to other things. Help us not to go back to our old ways, our old ways of thinking. But help us, Lord, to see with new eyes. Help us to lay hold of you. To lay hold of you. You've laid hold of us, but Lord, we need to know how to lay hold of you. Please help us. Lord, this is our cry. And it's not a cry of thinking that you can't do these things. But it's a cry of saying, I've seen it in others. I want it for me. Oh, Lord, this is our cry to you. And we thank you that this is what you want from us. You want us to come to you. You want to live in us. You want to bring these things about. This is your will for us. Lord, we give ourselves to you for your working. In Jesus' name.